All right, praise God. It's good to have you with us again tonight. Someone sent me a little joke this week, and I thought you'd appreciate it when you hear it. It was about a woman who got very angry when she phoned up her local news agent, and she demanded and said, "Where is my Sunday newspaper?" The news agent said, "Excuse me, ma'am, today is Saturday. The Sunday newspaper doesn't come out until tomorrow." And everything was quiet on the other end of the line for a few minutes, and then she says, "Oh, that explains it, why nobody was at church this morning." So I guess she went around on Saturday expecting everyone to be there, and they certainly weren't there. Praise the Lord. Now, if you got your Bible tonight, I want you to turn into the Gospel of St. John with me. We're going to talk a little more this week and probably next couple of weeks about aspects of faith. And if you haven't been along to our Wednesday night studies, then it would be good for you to come along, find chapter 20, John chapter 20. This week we're into week 5 of a 6-week study. And then in the next few weeks, we're not quite sure what's going to happen, but we will be commencing another series again. So John, the 20th chapter, and go down to verse 18. John 20, verse 18. I'm going to read from the old King James, not the new one. I've got the old one today, which is my favorite, and I've had this Bible for a long time, and it's well worn. John chapter 20, and verse 18. And this is what it says. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Interesting that peace was what seemed to keep coming up in our time of worship and exhortation tonight. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said unto them, listen to this statement, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Then after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither your finger, behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed." That's where we want to minister from tonight. The fact that here was Thomas and the disciples in this 8 days after his initial appearance, and Jesus again came unto them, and of course the door was shut. It says that in both instances. Now, he didn't need a door because he said he is the door. I am the door. And so he came in and was in the midst of them, and then he said to Thomas, as it said there in verse 25, "Be not faithless, but believing." And see, so many people are faithless today. They're like Thomas. They refuse to believe unless they can see or feel something. Now, I don't want you to be like, I don't want you to be people who are not guided all the time by your five senses. And of course, the five senses are good, and we've explained that before. And God gave you your five senses. He gave them to you because he knew you'd need them while you're here. You're not going to need them when you're there. But you see, we don't live here. We are seated in heavenly places. See, we're really children of the kingdom. He said, no man can come in the kingdom except and he laid down some conditions. We are people of the kingdom. We don't actually belong to earth. We're just here for a season. This isn't our home. We're going to go somewhere else. But you know what? I'm looking forward to that, but I'm interested in now. I'm here for a purpose. God put us on the earth for a purpose. And faith is taking as a reality the answer that you need and that which you can't receive by your five senses. Faith, and I've said it before, is your sixth sense. It's a sense that's above all the other five. And so when we're at a place and we're not getting the answers through our seeing, our hearing, our tasting, our touching, or our smelling, then we can step over to another level, which I've called a supernatural level of faith, and you can start to receive from God because He has already made it available to you. And like I think Ian read from our newsletter tonight, on the back of it, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So He's looking for us not just to have a natural faith, but to have a supernatural faith. A natural faith that belongs to the kingdom of God. Not a faith that belongs to this world. I mean, you've all got faith just to sit in those little seats there. You've got faith that when you go out there and put the key in your car and turn it over, it will start. That's all a natural faith. But God is not looking for that. He's looking for something that's above that. When we come to be children of God, God expects us to operate on a higher level than what we did when we were in the world. I'm going to say it again because you didn't get the message of what that said. When we become Christians, God expects us to operate on a higher level of faith than what we did when we were in the world and unsaved. Because when we were in the world and unsaved, we had faith and it did work in certain areas. It was natural faith based on the five senses. But God says, now you're with me. You're seated in heavenly places. There's a new level I want you to have. That's the only way you're going to please me, to have this new level of faith. See, you can't live in the kingdom using natural faith. You can't do that. Because natural faith says, that's impossible, we can't do that, there's no way, it'll never be done, we don't have the money, etc., etc. But supernatural faith says, God said it, I believe it, that's it, it's done. We just accept what God says in it. So we have to live at this level of supernatural faith. And you will not receive from God using your natural five senses. It's just impossible, you can't do it. Even though you are a faith creation, and because you are a faith creation now, you must begin to receive what God has for you using supernatural faith. And when Jesus came, as we said before, to Thomas, those 8 days later, he said, be not faithless, but believing. See, Thomas was already one of his disciples. He had already seen the miracles. And he's saying, don't be faithless. Don't be faithless. As if you're still on the earth. Start to think above that. Get a new level of faith. Get a faith that can believe in the resurrection. Get a faith that's going to be supernatural, far above the natural human faith. So get into this new level. So Thomas had to renew his thinking. And he was able to renew his thinking without having to feel the prince. And I've explained this before. That although the scripture that says hands, it really the nails or the spikes went into his wrists, into the carpal bones, because if the spikes had gone into his hands, it would just have pulled right through, nothing to hold them there. And so although the translators have said hands, it doesn't really mean hands, and we've proved that to you from other occasions. So it's a supernatural faith, and without this supernatural kind of faith, you can't please God, you can't be acceptable to God, and you won't receive the things that God wants you to receive. Now, if you just have to receive salvation, and I'm assuming that everybody here at some stage has received salvation, you have to use a supernatural, God kind of faith, which isn't limited to your five senses. See, you'll never be saved if you're depending on what you can see and taste and hear and smell and so on. Because those things don't work in the kingdom of God. They're not for the kingdom of God. They're for now. They're for here on the earth. So there's a place where we must come to. It's not based on what we can see or what we can feel. See, have you ever seen God? Anyone ever seen God? No. Not too many that I know of anyway, although we hear all kinds of stories. Have you ever seen the devil? Probably not many have had that wonderful experience. Have you ever seen heaven? Or have you ever seen hell? No, we accept all those statements by faith. We don't actually have to physically see them to actually believe them. And so we can believe the things that the Word of God has to say. We believe what God says in His Word. We accept that by the supernatural level of faith. That's why you have to believe you're healed, Ali, before you're healed. You have to believe that you receive before you receive it. This is what faith is about. You receive it by your faith, and then God makes it real. Faith is what you have, but you don't have what you want. Because when you have what you want, you won't need faith for it. Romans 10:17. This is how the faith comes. You know the verse. We've read it on a number of occasions. Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes. Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
By hearing. By hearing what?
The word.
Well, if faith cometh, faith can also goeth. If it comes by hearing, it goes by not hearing. So you have to put yourself in a position of hearing. Put yourself in a position where you are listening to the CDs or reading the material or listening to the preaching, being in the service, whatever it is. It will come. Faith will come. See, you will be in a higher level of faith when you leave here tonight than when you came in. You may say, well, I don't feel any different. Good. Because it's nothing to do with your feelings. See, that's what I'm trying to show you. It's not a question of, I can feel faith, I feel healed. No, I know I'm healed because the Word says it. See, Elizabeth knows she's healed because God's Word says it. It's not because she feels, or you heard her testimony before about the headaches. It's not because the headaches are gone that she believes she's healed. She believed when she got in the presence of God. God says, I will be in the midst of the praises of my people. When God comes in, there's no room for headaches. They have to go. And so she just received what she needed right in the midst of all that. God visited her and touched her and healed her right there and then. So God's Word, listen to me, contains the God kind of faith. God's Word contains the God kind of faith. And Romans 10:17 again, faith cometh. The God kind of faith cometh by hearing the God kind of Word. As you get the God kind of Word in your spirit, then the God kind of faith will come. And when you hear God's Word about healing and about health, you can receive that God kind of faith in order to believe to receive the good news about healing and health. As I said, you're not healed when your body tells you you're well. You're healed when you believe the Word of God. We've tried to get this to people over the years. There's been people who've come along and they say, well, I have this pain. Now I say, okay, well, what does God say? The Word says that by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, you were healed. So if you were healed, you are healed. And as Fred Price says, if you are healed, you is healed. So we have been healed. We're not going to be healed one of these days. We've already been healed. But Norman, you don't understand. I still have the pain. Yeah, that's what your feelings tell you. But your faith tells you, by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, you were healed. So what do you believe? Do you believe your five senses, which are limited to the natural realm? Or are you going to believe the God kind of faith, which is not limited to the natural realm, but in fact takes us far above into the realm where God is? It's really very simple. It's a supernatural kind of faith, and we need to develop it. So we have to build this faith and destroy all of our doubts. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, if you would. We're going to read a few verses there. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. We're going to read starting at verse 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. It says this. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. It's always interesting if you read some of these verses and see what it means by a certain man. It says, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, now he's turning to the disciples, he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. See, they waited until he was alone. They waited until there's no one else around. Chapter 17, we're now down to verse 19. Then came a disciple to Jesus apart when he was alone and says, and he said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now stop there for a moment. He's talking to his disciples. They've been with him. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him open the blind eyes. They've seen him unstop the deaf ears. They've seen him do all of these things. And yet he says, because of your unbelief. Interesting statement. And then he says, for I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now he's not talking about natural faith. What he's saying is, if you have supernatural, God kind of faith, even if it's only the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And then he makes this little statement, tucks it on the end. Howbeit, this kind of devil he's talking about, doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. So there's a key there that we need to spend time in prayer, and we also need to do some fasting. Some of us perhaps more than others, but we need to do some fasting. And I would recommend to you that you perhaps fast one meal a week or one meal on a certain day in the week, whatever suits you. But it's good to do a little bit of fasting and give your body a little bit of a rest. So verse 20 again, he said, because of your unbelief. Now the disciples' unbelief in this instance was not a disbelief in God's power to produce the deliverance, but rather it was a natural kind of unbelief that came because they were looking at the circumstances. They had perhaps a hardened heart in some instances, and they were not as sensitive to what could happen, and they were saying, well, this is a hard case. I don't think we're going to be able to get rid of this demon, because after all, the boy has fallen in the fire and he's fallen in the water. They were trying to operate a natural level of faith when it took a supernatural level of faith to deal with a supernatural devil. What I'm trying to get you is, you have to get your level of faith up, because the devil will run over you. He is a supernatural devil. He's a spirit being, and you're not going to be able to beat him with, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord the sheep to keep. You're going to have to know the Shandamara Sokobu Hunda Lalabasika. You're going to have to get into prayer, fasting, and getting in the presence of God to get the God kind of faith operating in your life. Otherwise, he's just going to run right over you. And he doesn't care about you. But you know what? God does. Jesus said, a very small amount of this God kind of faith, even a mustard seed size, is sufficient to remove a mountain. But you know what? A very little bit of normal size doubt, a mustard seed size of doubt, is enough to hold up the miracle. Now, I think Jesus was probably a little disappointed in his disciples that day that they weren't able to cast out that devil, because if you read, and we don't have time tonight to read in Luke 10 and Mark 3, make a little note of it, Jesus had already given the disciples authority over all devils. He'd already told them that, hey, I've given you authority over all the works of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, these disciples had already used that power and that authority successfully on previous occasions. And yet here they're facing a situation, and they don't seem to be able to do anything. They had a supernatural ability. He had already given it to them. Remember we read, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. He'd already told them all these things, and yet they were walking in a natural level of faith rather than a supernatural level of faith. And it's so easy for us to step down into the normal rather than staying in the super normal, staying above where God is. See, we are seated in heavenly places. Let me read another reference to you. Colossians. Book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Great little book to read in the Message Bible. I know Naomi loves the Message, but you read the book of Colossians in the Message sometime. Colossians 3, listen to this. Verse 1, Colossians 3, 1. If, Paul speaking, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, are you risen with Christ? I'm looking across this group of people. Okay, you're all saying yes, and heads are nodding. Yeah, okay. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the King James says, set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. Now, the word affection there, what, anyone got a different translation? Something else in your, what are you reading now? Is that the...
If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it.
Okay, that's the message. What it really means is set your mind on things above. Get your mind set on the things above, not on the things on the earth. See, when you're, listen to me, when you're looking at the sickness that's in the individual's body, your mind's on the things of the earth. We don't want to look at the sickness, we want to look at the health that should be there. Calling those things which be not as though they were. Listen to it again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead. I'm talking to a bunch of dead people. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now listen to the next verse. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. See, you're dead. And what does he mean? You're dead to the things of the world. You're dead to sickness. You're dead to depression. You're dead to all those things. They don't have any part of you. Why? Because you're seated in heavenly places. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth. So we receive from God an ability when we come into what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you may or may not be Spirit-filled. I don't know. Some of you may think you're Spirit-filled, but if you're not speaking in tongues, then that's a good indication that you're not really Spirit-filled, and you can debate that with me at some time if you wish. The evidence that we have found in the Word of God is that when a person is Spirit-filled, they usually begin to speak in another language. That's something that comes from God. So when that anointing that comes upon us, it helps lift us up into a new level. See, the benefit of the Shandaramosokabarandilaba, the speaking in tongues, is not for now. When you speak in tongues, the devil has no idea what you're saying. Because God's the giver of the language and he understands it. So when we speak in tongues, and many times we do, you heard Naomi just saying there, she sat with her mom at the table the other day and prayed in tongues for 20 minutes, they got an answer. See, the prayer is going to God. It's bypassing the devil and all the demons of hell and in all those levels between here and where God is. And God receives it and sends the answer by the Holy Spirit. Easy. That's what tongues are about. It's not just to say, oh, well, you know, we can speak in tongues. It's a big deal. It's a communication with God. It's a direct communication with God. And the devil has no idea what you're talking about. And most times you don't either. Because you don't understand the tongues. But you see, when someone speaks in tongues, like you heard in the earth service earlier, someone over that side spoke in tongues, and then Naomi just picked up and went on with the song. But I already had an interpretation for it. And it was just the same as what the song was about anyway. But see, there were two gifts operating there at that time. One was the gift of tongues, and the second was the gift of interpretation, two of the gifts of the Spirit. And we can teach in all of that another time. But I'm just trying to encourage you in it that if you haven't already yet received, pray to receive it. A good place to receive the Holy Spirit is in your shower. I mean, it's normally just you in there. Well, I don't know about you, okay? Our shower isn't big enough for two of us, so it's only got to be one or the other. Usually I'm standing out saying, hurry up, Elizabeth, it's getting cold out here, I want to have my shower. Because she always likes to go in first. Anyway, I haven't figured that one. Oh, it's so I can clean up afterwards. That's what it is. I've come on to you now. Okay. So we receive this power, this anointing, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and it's from God. And it lifts our normal life into Christ and puts us up into a new level so we can begin to communicate. Now, we're not to compare ourselves. Like, you know, there's another church along the way. Where are we? Along this road here. Wonderful, nice big church. And when they were around in the other part, we used to use their building. Great people. probably most of the people in that church would not be what we would term spirit-filled or tongue speakers. That's fine. But we're not to compare them with us or compare us with them. That's nothing to do with us or with them. If they want what we have and they come here, that's fine. But we're not going to go there and tell them you're wrong. We're not to compare ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in fact, just let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse... 2 Corinthians 10. He says, I, Paul myself beseech you by meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And he goes on and talks about other things. So what he's saying is, don't compare yourself with someone else just because they don't have the same experience, and don't compare you with them because they have a different experience. So just get on with what God is telling you to do. Live your life as he has called you to do. If he has you in a particular church and that's what they believe, great. But if you're in this church, this is what we believe, and this is what we will teach you, and it's up to you whether you receive it or not. So we live our life according to God's standard for us, and when we do, you know what? Other people think we're abnormal. Well, that bunch up there, they're all tongue talkers. But you know what? It's working. Guess what? We got all our bills paid. We got no problems. We're all healthy and blessed. See, God desires this kind of faith. God desires us to have this supernatural faith built into our lives so we can be the people that he wants us to be, and he can then use us as a demonstration to others who are out there in the world and who need what we have. So our aim today is, let's please Heavenly Father. Let's acknowledge him in our faith because of his presence in the meetings. He says, when two or three come together, I'm there in the midst and there to bless. I'm just so thrilled, 18 months ago, if you told me I was going to be doing this, I'd have thought, you're crazy, it's not going to happen. Because we had no plans to do this. We were having a good time traveling the world. And you heard some of the testimonies about what has come out of this ministry that we've had all around the world. You know, that pastor that Elizabeth read about from Indiana, the one who's in the wheelchair, he is now responsible. We have fed him the word. We got him going. But he, from his wheelchair, has now over 800 churches around the world. Think about that. A man in a wheelchair. And like you said, what's our excuse? And if someone had said to me 18 months ago or so, hey, you're going to be getting a group of people together, you're going to start, and we're going to call it this, and I would have thought, no. I'm happy. I'm enjoying this trial. I love getting on an airplane and going to America or going to New Zealand or going to England. That's all great. You know, and as I told them the Christians before they went away, when we get on a plane, we lay hands on it as we're going in the door. Thank you, Lord, this plane is anointed. It's going to get to where it's supposed to go without any problems. Because, you know, planes were put together by the guy who put in the lowest tender. And so we want to make sure those planes get there. And that's not a put down of anybody who's in the airplane industry. So we have to be making this faith work. Let's read another scripture. We still got time. Luke. That's L-U-K-E, Keith. Keith has been listening to me for over 30 years. And he often reminds me, and I used to say, let's look at Luke. Tom and Lila know what I'm talking about, but the rest of you have no idea. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, go down to about verse, 43. Now, I've deliberately tried to take some of these stories from the other Gospels tonight, because most times we sort of take them out of the same little Gospel passage and use them over. So I'm taking the stories we're using, I'm using them from other Gospels tonight, just to let you see that the other writers also told the same things. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, it says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Now that's a long time. That's 144 months. And I've preached on this many times, and I have had people come to me and say, well, how do you know that, you know, it was a woman's problem? Well, what's it talking about? You need to get into the original and read it, and you'll soon find out what it's talking about. It's talking about a woman having her period, and she had that period for 12 years non-stop. Now, you think about that. When a woman has her period each month, there's a drain goes out of her. It's, her life is draining out of her. And it's all in God's program, you know, because if she wasn't having periods, she wouldn't be able to have babies. So it's all in the program. But this woman has had it continually for 12 years. 12 months, non-stop, 12 years, 144 months. She must have been really emaciated, thin, you know, just probably, can I say it this way? She probably looked like death warmed up, okay? That's the best way I can describe it. It says, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So no doctor was able to help her. She came behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood stanched. In other words, it stopped. So at this point in time, she's just come in behind the Lord, and she's touched the border of his garment. Now, if you begin to study it, you will understand that he, as a leader or a rabbi, would have a blue tassel around the end of his garment. And she touched the blue tassel, which was a position that pointed out to the anointing. So the tassel indicated this is where the anointing is. And so she touched that tassel, and it says immediately her blood flow stopped. And then, verse 45, so after the blood is stopped, Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude are thronging and pressing on you, and yet you say, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue or anointing has gone out of me. See, the woman made a demand on the anointing. Now, this is Old Testament stuff. This is before Calvary. It's in the New Testament in the writings, but it's before Calvary, so it's really Old Testament teaching. So Jesus, who is the presence of God with the people on that day, she touched him, she got healed of this blood flow, and he said, who touched me? Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, in other words, she saw Jesus knew who'd done this thing. It says she came, trembling, falling down before him, and she declared to him, and before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And stop for a moment. If you, again, have done any study, and I can only relate to you what I've studied, okay? So, the law of Leviticus declared that this woman who had this blood issue, she should not be, I've forgotten the exact figure, but something like 45 or 50 feet, she was not allowed to be near anyone else because they considered it that she might affect or infect someone else. So she broke the law to get to Jesus. She came through, pressed. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine? Have you ever been to a grand final? Football. I only went one football match in Australia once. Ian and I went. We went with Bill Waterman, and we sat and ate pies all afternoon. So we didn't go back again. But I mean, think about the crowds getting in and getting out. People pushing, jostling. This little woman pushing, jostling, touching all these people, pressing through to get to Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment. That means she had to be way down low because it's just an inch or two from the ground. She was down almost on the ground, and she touched him, and she got healed immediately. Listen to what he said. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Listen to this. Go in peace. See, healing brings peace. The Amplified Bible says, go in peace and be whole of your plague. Are you reading that in the message at all there?
Yeah.
What does it say, that last verse? Verse 48, if you can find it.
Jesus said, daughter, you took a risk trusting me, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed.
Okay, you took a risk trusting me. Live well, live blessed. That's peace. Living well and living blessed is peace. Now, Jesus, in his spirit man, was divine. He was the Son of God, but he chose to be in a physical body with limitations. He had the same five natural senses that you and I have, But he depended on his Father by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. He had a word of knowledge from the Father by the Holy Spirit saying, that's the woman. He turned around to see her who touched him. That was an operation of the Holy Spirit working in his life. See, everything he did as a man. Because he left the glory of heaven, he took on flesh and blood and became as a man. So everything he did, he was just like Richard or me or any of us. He's just a man. But he was plugged into a heavenly source. And it says, if any one of us is in Christ, we're plugged into that heavenly source too. Hallelujah. So before his resurrection, he just operated as a normal man, except he was sinless. He was normal in every way, except there was no sin in him at all. This woman saw that it was not hid. And so he told her, sister, daughter, it was your faith that made you whole. And notice he didn't say, it was my ability, it was my power, or even that it was the anointing, or it was God who did this. He said, it was your faith that reached in. So we have to get this supernatural faith working in our lives so we can reach in and receive everything that God has for us. I don't know if you realize it, but electricity has been around since before the creation. Many people observed lightning, probably observed static electricity and all those kind of things, but never did anything about it until someone thought, how does that work? There are lots of things out there yet. The cure for the common cold, cure for cancer, it's all there. Just nobody has plugged in and heard from God. See, faith has always been there. We don't deny the existence of faith. You have your faith to sit on the seat, faith to get in your car, and all the rest of those things. But when you begin to understand there are laws that govern spiritual things, then you begin to move forward. Spiritual laws govern spiritual things. Faith has always been available. Electricity has always been available. All these things have always been available. God hasn't suddenly thought, maybe we should put electricity in the world. It's been there all along. He made it available. Airplane ability was available from the Garden of Eden, but nobody thought about it. Come on, get your little gray matter working here. Everything is available to you. All you have to do is start and seek God, search God, say, God, how does this work? What is it you want me to do? See, God may have given one of you, Hulu, or someone else in here, a thought, a design, something that's going to change the world for better. One time when we were in Horsham, I think it was, if I remember the story, Keith might remember this because I'm sure we've told this story before. The people up there who are in the farming community, there was a man came into the meetings, excuse me, and God had him, pointed him out to me while I was preaching, and I said, sir, stand up, God wants to speak to you. And I told him, I said, God's going to give you an idea, an invention, and it's going to revolutionize farming in your community. Now, I had no idea who he was. He turned out to be a farmer, and what he did, he went and prayed, because he was a Christian. He prayed, and he asked God about this, and God gave him insight into adjusting a plow that made a difference to plowing up in those big wheat fields up there around the Mallee and so forth. I don't know all the details, but I know his crops went up and up and up and up, and he, several times we got checks from him. We got the tithe off the crops when they came in. That was worth telling him the message. Let me tell you another one. I'm telling these stories because some of you haven't heard. You think, well, we just come here on a Sunday night or a Wednesday and that's it. No, like Elizabeth says, you know, we've been doing things around the world for years. I was preaching one time in down the other side of Dandenong. All right, heading out into Gippsland. I can't remember the name of the community out there. But I was preaching over there. And there was a man came in the meeting. And this man who was wearing a gray suit. But he had no tie on. Now, nothing wrong with that, except I saw him. I thought, nicely dressed. Looks like a bank manager. But he doesn't have a tie on. And it took my attention. So as the meeting went on, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to talk to that man. So I said to the man, I said, sir, would you mind standing up? God wants to say something to you. And as I'm talking to him, see, I've got him to stand, but I don't know what I'm going to say yet. See, this is operating in the Holy Spirit. You just obey what you know, and then God keeps adding to it. So I said, sir, God told me he's going to do something in your life in the next 2 weeks, was it? In the next 2 weeks, And it's going to change your life, and it's going to answer prayer, and you're going to be blessed. End of message. Something unusual. And that was it. About 2 or 3 years later, I was preaching in Northside, Assemblies of God. And a man comes up to me, same man. He was up at this end of the town now. I didn't write. He says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No, sir, I don't know who you are." He said, "Well, when you were in a meeting at wherever it was, he said, you gave me a word that God was going to do something and it was going to be unusual. It was going to change my life." He said, "Can I tell you what it was?" I said, "Yeah." So we're standing after the meeting and he's telling me the story. He says, "After you told me that," he says, "I went home and talked to my wife. And we had been praying for several years. We wanted a baby, but we didn't have a baby." And he said, "I was coming home and where I live on the outskirts of the suburbia there," he says, there are sort of, I go along a street and there's a sort of a park area and a little bit of a hedge along there. And he says, "And I was driving in one night just a few days after you gave me that word," and he says, "the Holy Spirit told me to stop my car." He said, "So I stopped my car." And he said, "The Holy Spirit told me to get out of the car." So he got out of the car, went around to the hedge side or the ditch side of his car, and there was a bundle of rags lying there. And the Holy Spirit said, "Look in the rags." And he thought, "I don't want to look in somebody's old dirty, filthy rags." And he said, "Suddenly it moved. I thought it was a snake. But," he said, "when I went over, it was a little baby." And he said, "We've been praying for several years. We've been praying for several years for a baby. And now, God, suddenly there's one on the street. How did that happen?" I says, "Well, tell me what happened." He said, "Well, we took the baby down to the lab." He said, "Well, we took all the things we were supposed to do. Then the department, I think, of community services, whatever it was called then, we're going back a number of years, the Department of Community Services got involved. And to cut a long story short, we ended up adopting the little boy." And I says, "Was his name Moses at all?" And he said, no. What am I telling you that for? I'm saying that when you move into a level where you're plugged into God, you know things, but you don't always have to say all you know. You have to hear from God to say what He wants you to say when you know it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so this is part of this growing up and being a person that's filled with this supernatural faith. There's another story. Can we have 5 minutes? Okay, Gospel of Luke again, chapter 5. Okay, I won't keep you long. We'll just have a cup of tea afterwards. Luke chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. Verse 17. "It came to pass on a certain day," here's another one of these certain days, "as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem," verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, "and the power of the Lord was present," listen to it, "to heal them." The doctors of the law, the leaders of the people, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a man on a bed which was taken with palsy. And they sought means by which to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by the way which they could bring him, they climbed up on the housetop or the rooftop. They pulled off the tiling and lowered down his couch into the midst before Jesus." Now listen to the next verse. Verse 20, "When Jesus saw their faith." Do you know your faith can be seen? Now you can't see faith because it's an invisible thing, but the result of it you can see. "When Jesus saw their faith," listen to it, "he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason." Of course, that always is the case. People who are pharisaical and they're thinking, they begin to reason, say, "Well, how come you guy can say, speak the word, speak to a mountain, speak to cancer?" Well, "and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus, perceiving their thoughts," he's operating now in the gift of the word of wisdom. "And so he perceives their thoughts, and he answers and says unto them, why do you reason in your hearts? Is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the one who was sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise, take up your couch, and go to your own house." He says, Now you know I can forgive sins, but listen to it, I can also heal. He wanted them to see that. And you see, Jesus saw their faith. Now when it says their faith, it's not just the four who carried the man, but it includes the man. Because the man had to have some faith to allow himself to be dragged on the rooftop and lowered down in the midst. He must have believed, man, when I get in front of this fellow Jesus, I'm going to get well. I mean, sick of the... he was sick of the palsy, all right. He was fed up with that disease. And so Jesus wanted to give him not just healing, but also forgiveness of sins. Now, why do you think he would forgive his sins? So that he would be able to receive everything that God had available for him, not just the healing of the palsy. God wants us to be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. He wants us to receive everything that we have. Now, we could go on and look at all the stories. The blessings of God include all of these healings. And I believe the point that Jesus is trying to make is that it's not just for the sake of the one individual, but once we begin to manifest this faith in our lives, once we begin to manifest this greater level in our lives, then people are going to see and desire. Let me tell you one story. I'm going to finish on this. I like this story. This is a story I read recently, and it's about a man who was a mountain climber, and he wanted to climb a very high mountain, and he spent several years preparing to climb the mountain. But he also thought, now, no one else has really climbed this mountain the way I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it all by myself. So I can be the one who get all the praise and the glory, and I'm not going to share all the accolades. All right, we've been in Adelaide recently. Not going to share all those accolades with anyone else. So he began climbing the mountain, after his years of preparation, and as he did, he got up toward the top of the mountain. It was very high. He couldn't see a thing. It was black. It was misty. Zero visibility. Nighttime. The moon and the stars were covered by the clouds. But as he was climbing, he was just a few feet from the top of the mountain, almost about to make it, when suddenly he slipped. And he fell. And he went backwards, tumbling backwards. And away he went, down, down, down. He's tumbling down through the air. And as he's going down through the air, he's in extreme fear because he feels he's being sucked down by gravity. He's tumbling down and down and down and down. And he kept falling and falling. And in these moments, and that's all it is, moments of extreme fear, he suddenly sees episodes of his life going before his mind. He sees good things he's done. He sees bad things he's done. He sees all these things happening. And he's thinking he must be close to God. And all of a sudden, he felt the rope that he had around him stop. And he thought. And all of a sudden, he felt the rope that he had around. Now he's dangling in midair with just this rope holding him. In that moment of stillness, he really had no choice but to scream out at the top of his voice, "Please, God, help me!" And then suddenly he heard this big, deep voice coming out of the sky above. And this big, deep voice said, "What do you want me to do?" And the man said, "Save me, God." And God spoke and said, "Do you really believe I can save you?" And the man said, "Of course I do. I really do believe." And God said, "Okay, cut the rope." Now, he's at a moment of decision. He made a choice, and his choice was, "I know I've got the rope, but I'm not so sure if I really trust God that much." And so he decided not to cut the rope. The story is then taken up by the rescue team, which found him next day, dead and frozen stiff, still tied to the rope, but he was a few feet off the ground. If he had cut the rope, he would have dropped a few feet, in fact, less than his own height, he was from the ground. But he didn't use his faith and trust God. He relied on his feelings, and his five natural senses says, "Keep what you have. You're safe on the end of the rope." He was still hanging there. And I wonder tonight, what's your rope? Is it those few dollars you've got tucked away in the sock under the bed? Elizabeth talks about her sock. You know, she's got a little place that she puts some money. It's not really a sock, but that's what she calls it. Maybe it's your car. Might be your home. Could be your family. Are you prepared to cut the rope and let God be God? You say, but Pastor Campbell, you know, I don't have an education. Okay. Lots of people didn't have education. I don't have enough money. Okay, lots of people didn't have enough money. My parents were divorced. You know, I was abandoned. I've been adopted. I have sickness. I live in such and such a suburb. You know, it's only a poor class suburb. Well, all that really has nothing to do with, are you willing to cut the rope and let God be God? You see, I want you to know that He is adequate. He's sufficient. And He's more than enough for your situation, whatever it is. I mean, some of you are praying about family members. Why don't you cut the rope and let God take care of it? Stop trying to do it yourself, because you're not going to do it. You're never going to make it. All you're going to do is worry and be concerned, and you're never going to see any change. Listen to this marvelous little verse from the Message Bible. Oh, this verse blessed me and blessed me. If you have a rope that you're holding on to, and God wants you to let it go, then listen to this verse. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13 in the Message Bible. Listen to this. That's right. Because I am your God, I have a firm grip on you and I'm not letting go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right here to help you. Now, that's a word for some of you tonight. It's time to let go and let God be God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for a deposit of supernatural faith in the hearts of those who have gladly listened and received your word tonight. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you right now that you've already touched several people here tonight, and they are in the process of cutting that rope right now. And folks, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I just want to ask you this question. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you really been saved? If tomorrow was the end of the world, do you know where you're going? Now, tomorrow probably may not be. I don't know. But if you're not sure that heaven is your home, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make it your home tonight. And we're not really preaching a message that says you must go to heaven. No, you have to live the life here and now, and if you do it right here, you'll be in the right place when it's time to go there. So, Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you that you love them more than I can ever love them, even though Elizabeth and I, we pray for them week by week, day by day, month by month. We ask God to minister to them, and we ask you to look after them. But, Lord, you love them so much more than we could. And folks, I'm wondering if you're willing to cut the rope in whatever area it is. I said before, maybe you're just holding on to those few dollars and saying, man, you know, this is just this $200 between me and whatever. I talked to a man in Queensland several years ago, and this is what he said to me. He said, I'm down to my last $10,000. And I'm thinking, I've never been up to $10,000. Never mind being down to my last $10,000. But we have access to all that God has. So, Father, we just commit to you tonight. And as you listen to me in this place, if you are making a commitment to God tonight, whatever that may be, if it's that you're not going to worry anymore, if it's that you're going to give over that family member to the Lord and let God take care of it, if you're going to say, God, I'm going to be a giver from here on in. I'm not going to hold on to those last few miserable little dollars. I'm going to start and sow what I have in order that the kingdom of God might be established in the earth. Then you cut the rope and do whatever God's telling you to do. It's nothing to do with me. You do what God tells you. So, Father, we thank you that we are hearing from you. We're obeying your Spirit. We're being led by your Spirit. We're not being led by man. We're being led by your Spirit. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I commit these people to you, and I ask you to bless them and cause them to be a blessing in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Ian, would you come and finish off for us tonight, please, again?